Number 280 will be the invitation song this morning. 280. If you want to go ahead and mark your songbooks there. We will, as we mentioned last week, we will be concluding our study of Moses and God's interaction with him. We began it about 4 weeks ago, and then we took a little bit of a break last week to go over the Vision 2020 lesson, which we've done once a month, at the end of every month throughout the year. And so we're trying to keep that up. A couple of them ended up being done digitally and, sent over emails. And so appreciate everyone's cooperation with everything that's going on, and again, the prayers, as Mitchell mentioned in his prayer, prayers for the elders as they try to navigate us through this. Things changing seems like almost weekly. Do this, okay? Now don't do that, and all of those things. And I think they've done a wonderful job of navigating us through all of that, and thankful for them. We are going to conclude that study this morning, and I appreciate the verses of Scripture that were read by Jude in Exodus chapter 4, because they will be our context for this morning. So if you have a mark in your Bible, that might be a good place, because we will come back and forth through it several times. But for those who haven't been here throughout this study, I'll just give a quick recap of the lessons. And again, we're trying to stay under an hour, just to limit, time in bathrooms or anything like that. So We're trying to limit that, and I'll try to stick to that, but I do want to recap a little bit. We talked about God coming to Moses and telling him that he was ready to deliver the children of Israel, that he had heard their cries, he had seen the torment that they were going through, and he was coming to deliver them. And then he talks to Moses about this during a time in Moses' life when Moses really was kind of over that phase of his life. He tried at one point. He thought he might be a deliverer of the people, as Stephen expresses in kind of his defense. But he expresses that Moses was really, at one point in time in his life, when he was 40 years old, ready to deliver the children of Israel. And God says, no, now's not the time. And so now he's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's got a family, and he's a shepherd, and he's really over that part of his life. And so it's a time when Moses is really busy. He has a lot going on in his life. There's plenty of other things that he could do. And so we see that, and again, we called it God's plan B, but it's really his B plan. All of the points started with the letter B. It was God's first plan. It was Moses' plan B. It wasn't what Moses really wanted to do. And then we look to God's question to Moses, what is in your hand? God is pretty much reassuring Moses that I will take whatever you have and will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt together. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go and fashion a new staff. You just take whatever you have in your hand right now and we'll lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Today, I want to focus more on the person that God chose to do this. I want to look at Moses in Moses' life, not 40 years ago when he was in Egypt, not at a time when he was, in essence, the grandson of Pharaoh. I don't want to look at that time in Moses' life. I want to look at the person who Moses, not the things that were going on around his life, but the person that Moses is right now, and see and look at who Moses was, why God chose him to do that. And then who does God choose today? Because I want to make the connection that God is going to choose the same type of person today that he did when he chose Moses. And no, we're not leading again the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but we are leading sinners out of sin and into the light of God, as we discussed last week. And so I want to just make that connection that the person who Moses is at the time that God is choosing him to do this is sometimes the people that we are. And we make the same excuses that Moses is making. And here we see the last couple of excuses that Moses makes. And we didn't go into a lot of detail about those excuses, but we're going to look at that and the effect of it today. I want us first to understand that Moses was very flawed. He was a flawed person, especially when you think about the task that was at hand. He was not probably the would be man's first choice to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Right? This is a broken relationship that Moses has with Egypt. It's not a very good relationship that he has. And so you wouldn't think, you know, sending Moses in, somebody who, you know, 40 years ago, and maybe a lot of those things had been forgotten, but 40 years ago he did something that probably he shouldn't have done in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so there is a broken, cracked relationship here between Moses and the people of Egypt. And so Moses is flawed in that way. But notice verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4 again. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." When he says slow here, the literal translation is actually heavy. Right? I've got a heavy tongue. My speech is heavy. And a lot of people, you know, maybe point to Moses having some sort of stuttering problem or some sort of speech impediment. And he's saying, you want me to go in and talk to this Egyptian king? You want me to talk to Pharaoh? He's not going to listen to me. I don't even speak well. It was the very first thoughts I had when I started preaching. When people would ask me to preach and I would constantly say, no, 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 I can't do that. I can't get up there and do what these people do. And I've told you before that the first time I realized that preachers weren't perfect was when I became one. And I thought to myself, well, if I'm standing up here, maybe all those other people that I looked at and saw as perfect, not literally, but held them up to a pretty high standard, maybe they weren't as perfect as I thought they were. Maybe they were flawed like me. And I believe that that's what Moses is struggling with right now. Why would you choose me? I'm not even an eloquent speaker. Pharaoh is not going to want to stand and listen to what I have to say. And again, we realize and understand that Moses is making some excuses here. But he says, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a man of words. Again, the literal translation. I'm not a man of words. My tongue, my speech is heavy. I'm not going to be effective. I'm flawed. You would be much better choosing someone else to do this. Kind of likens me to things that I ask Braden to do. I ask Braden to do, you know, to come and to help me, or if Braden asks to help with something around the house, could I do it faster? Probably. I may not always do it right, but I might be able to do it faster and probably faster and better, right? But what do we do to our children or for our children, right? We're teaching them how to do it. How many times do we want to push kids aside and say, listen, I can do it faster. I can do it better. We're on a time schedule here, a time crunch. Just stay out of the way, right? And I'll do it. Could God have done that? Of course. But he's teaching Moses. He's teaching us something. You're never going to learn if you don't stop and do it. Of course you're flawed. You've never done this before. But notice what God asks him in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? That mouth that you're telling me that is heavy, that speech that you're telling me that is slow, who made that mouth that you're using, Moses? Did you?" "No, I made it. And so I can make it work however I need it to work." So oftentimes, we put these excuses on ourselves and say, I can't do it because of this. When in actuality, we're limiting God when we do that. His flawed speech makes him an unlikely candidate to do this job. Now, I've at work, when I've worked in the business world especially, one of the things that I've done in the past is go over resumes. Those are important. And so I'll look through resumes and say, okay, nope, nope, right? Just on the front page. And a lot of those times, it's because they lack the experience that they need in the area in which we are trying to hire. Well, this guy has some, right? So we put him over here in this pile. God kind of takes those resumes and goes like this. Whatever it is that I need you to do, I'll help you. I'll get you through it. And sometimes we do that. When we interview someone that may not have the experience that they need, but we see something in that person. So you know what? I can train this person, but this person who already thinks they know everything, I may not be able to change them. And so he's taking Moses, who, yes, doesn't look like the ideal candidate. And it looks like, and he's trying to express to God, you know what, you might be able to be more effective with someone else. Maybe someone like Apollos, right? In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, notice, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, this man who was very eloquent in his speech, and he was be able to convince a lot of people, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they said, yes, but he's doing it wrong. He's flawed in this one area. And if he's flawed in this one area, then he's leading folks astray. If he's only acquainted with the baptism of John and not baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then he's not going far enough in the scriptures. We don't know a whole lot about Aquila and Priscilla, but just the description that we have of Apollos here, they probably weren't as good of speakers as he was. But do you see what they did? They came and they pulled him aside, and they taught him the way of God more accurately. As eloquent as he was flawed. But man might look at someone like that. I don't know if you've ever heard someone speak that you were just mesmerized by, that you could listen to speak all day. I've met people like that where I could just listen to them speak all day. But sometimes when those folks get done, I walk away and go, okay, now what was the point? What was the substance of what they were? I could listen to them all day. They're very eloquent. But what was the substance of what they were trying to tell me? Whether that be about God's word or whether that be about finance or whatever it was concerning. What was the point of what they were trying to say? It doesn't do a whole lot of good if you can listen to someone all day if the points aren't there. It looks like, at least through Moses' eyes, God used somebody like Apollos. Use somebody that's eloquent. Well, that's not going to be any good if it's not right. Look at how often God does this. In Acts chapter 8 in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Right here we're introduced to a man named Philip who was going about and he was preaching, and he's in all of these large cities. I want you to notice what God does in verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, one person, right? A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 25, again, the end, and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They were having success in city after city after city. And God says, Philip, I need you pulled away from these cities because there's one person on the road to Gaza. And he needs to hear the gospel message. But we may think, like Moses, wouldn't we be better served, God, though, to stay in the city, right? And preach the gospel to all of these people, as opposed to leaving all of these people in these big cities and going to this one person? Don't you think the gospel will reach him eventually? It may not make sense in our minds, but God does that a lot. It may not make sense to you, but I need you to go and present this gospel message to this one person. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, we're told, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." One of the things that I used to do when I was growing up and in sports, and you guys know that, I played basketball, and that was kind of my first love. I played football, and especially in basketball, when coach would divide us up and say, okay, we're going to pick teams, if he would ever choose me to be a picker of the team, one of the things that I would do is start pulling JV kids and picking them. You want to know why? I was testing myself, right? I'm going to take four JV guys and see if I can beat most of the rest of the varsity team, right? It didn't always happen, but I was trying to test myself. I was trying to make myself better. I thought, if I can win with this group of kids, then that's going to boost my confidence a little bit. God does that a lot. Not that he's trying to boost his own confidence, but what he's trying to do is say, okay, it's me. It's not you, Moses. Yes, I've chosen you to do this, but it's not you. I know that you're flawed. It's one of the reasons why I've chosen you. Right? We may think that we are too flawed, but that's exactly who God chooses. People who are flawed. People whom he can help and people who he can make better. So if we're thinking in our minds, I'm too flawed to do the work of God, you're wrong. We may be flawed, but that's who God chooses. Notice what Moses says about himself. In Exodus chapter 4, in verse 13, again it says, "But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Moses was meek or humble. He didn't feel qualified in this moment. He says, you know what, just pick someone else, Lord. Right? He tried to defer to somebody that may be more capable. And I want you to know that Moses wasn't just meek. In Numbers chapter 12, now, there's some, a catch 20-20 here, because as we know, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So we're looking at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 that Moses himself wrote, but notice what it says. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Right? End quote. Moses. Moses is telling us that he's the most... And again, it's true. If it's in there, it's true. And so my guess is God, through the Holy Spirit, is telling Moses, you need to write this down. The most humble... He's not just meek. He's the most humble person that had ever walked the face of the earth. In this context in Numbers, Miriam and Aaron were challenging Moses' authority. But Moses wouldn't speak up for himself. Moses wouldn't say, no, this is God that has chosen me. So God has to come in and say, hold on, I chose him to be the mouthpiece. I chose him to do what he's doing. Because Moses was not going to do that on his own. Because he was humble, Moses probably said, you know what, you're right. You're right, guys. I'm sorry. If I'm overstepping, if I'm doing too much, that's probably what Moses' reaction was. But think about the humility trait that Jesus had as well. Look at Matthew chapter 11 in verse 29. Starting in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus also tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 that those who are gentle, those who are meek, are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. This is a characteristic that we need to have. And sometimes it can be difficult to be meek, to be humble in certain areas. But this is who God chooses. And the catch 20 again, or the catch, you know, is think about God is choosing you because you're meek. But because you're meek, because you're humble, your first thought is, well, I can't do this. This is not, somebody else will be much better to do this. Somebody else will do it way more effectively than I'll ever do it. We have to get those thoughts out of, yes, we need to be humble. Yes, we need to be meek when it comes to our own abilities. But what we can't do is cut off God's ability. Say, no, God, you can't use me because I'm way too flawed. And we need to say, you know what? I don't think I can do this, but Lord, with your help, I know that I can. Show me how. Show me where to go. Show me how to go. Teach me what I need to do. Sometimes we just need to get out of our own way and let God work. Finally, we get to this point, starting in verse 16 of our context in Exodus chapter 4. Where Moses has already said, just send whoever. Send whoever you want. We get to this point in these verses that Moses is absolutely unqualified to do this. Moses himself is unqualified. Right? He's not just flawed. He's not just meek. He is completely and utterly unqualified to do this. He wasn't this take charge person that he was 40 years ago. He's not that anymore. Think about where you were 40 years ago. I can actually almost do that now. I'm 43 as of yesterday. So I've got a few brief memories, right, from when I was three. That's a little scary that I can remember 40 years ago now. But think about who you were 40 years ago. I may not be able to ask that to the group tonight, right? But you're more experienced. Who were you 40 years ago? Are you the same person that you were 40 years ago? Likely not. Right? I've known of people over the years who maybe worked construction, right? But they retired when they were 60 or 70. And now that they're 80 or 85, they're scared to get on a ladder. Right? They weren't 40 years ago, but they're afraid to do it now, right? Because they know that their body is not the same that it was 40 years ago, that it may not be able to get up there. And if it gets up there, it may not be able to come down. And if they come down, they may come down too fast, right? We're not the same person that we were 40 years ago. Moses is not the same person that he was 40 years ago. He is not that take charge kind of person that you think you would need to be a leader, to lead a group of people out of a land. He wasn't the leader that we might expect him to be in that scenario. And in fact, as we look through verses 16 and 17, God is going to have to compensate for him. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. He says, Aaron's going to speak. I'll tell you what to say, and you're going to tell Aaron what to say. And he'll speak for you. Right? So God is having to compensate. Well, why not just use Aaron then? Right? Leave me alone. Why not just use Aaron? Nope. It's not going to work that way. I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to tell him what to say. And he'll speak for you. Well, Moses is not going to be able to take the staff that's in his hand and make it become a viper. Right? He's not going to be able to spread the sea so that the children of Israel can go through on dry ground. That staff, as we've looked at in a previous lesson, has zero magical abilities. Right? It's God. God is just using this as a symbol for Moses. And he says, okay, I'll provide this for you. Here will be your evidence that I am with you. Take it. I'll do everything that it needs to do. I'll do that for you. You're just going to have to throw it on the ground. You're just going to have to raise it in the air. Could God have done that without Moses? Absolutely he could have. But what he wanted the other children of Israel to see is that God has chosen Moses, the person who is holding this staff. That's who God has chosen to bring you out of the land. I need you to follow him. If God chooses him, then he can use him. And that's the whole point. Look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we see it said of Peter and John, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." God is still doing, during the time that Peter was alive, the same thing that he was doing with Moses. Well, that person is untrained and uneducated. What are they doing there? How can they speak so boldly? Oh, remember, they were with Jesus, right? The glory doesn't go to them. The glory goes to God. It's funny, when people ask me what I do for a living, you know, they'll say, "Where did you go to school?" And so I'll tell them where I went to school. "Oh, do they have a ministry program there?" "No, my degree's in finance, right? It's in business." "Oh, well, then how can you do what you're doing?" Most of the time my answer is, "I have no idea. I don't even know. I don't know how this started. Go back 20 years, I would have laughed in your face if you said I would be a full-time preacher. Laughed in your face. That was never my career goal, but here we are. And that's not to my glory. That's to God's. I've said over and over and over again, I'm a farm boy from Quaker City, Ohio. But God had other plans. And they weren't my plans. And there were so many things now that I can look back and say, oh, maybe that was God leading me down this path that I was really trying hard not to go down. But there were times when he didn't give me a choice. And you know what? I prayed over and over that he wouldn't give me a choice. Just take me in the way that you want me to go. What he can do with so little is just amazing. Look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hand. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" And so what does he do from that point? He starts dwindling that number down. They were 22,000, right? They're already outnumbered. I can't remember the exact number, but around 140,000, 150,000 or something like that against 22,000 people. They're already outnumbered, but God said, "That's too many." Israel might think, "Well, look how tough we are." So he dwindles it down to 10,000. And he says, that's still too many. So he goes all the way down to 300. Now, how did they get from 22,000 to 10,000? Well, Gideon said, if you're scared, go home. I'm scared. Right? Look at how badly we're outnumbered. Of course I'm scared. So 12,000 of them just went home because they were scared. They were already outnumbered. 10,000 men left. And then he sends most of those 10,000 home because they drank water the wrong way. So they're down to 300. In verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hand. So let all the people go, each man to his home. And again, what's interesting, what's even more is when they come and collect their weapons of war, what do they get? Well, here's your torch. And here's what you cover it with. Go defeat that army. Sorry, where can I have my sword, please? Right? It's not ideal weapons of warfare that they're handing out when they're going into this battle. There is no way around saying that this was God. It was God. When we look at Moses, there's no way around saying it was God. And I want you to understand that, yes, we too are grossly underqualified. But God, because He's chosen us, can still use us in His service. And we may fight it. We may have excuses in our own mind. But God can use you because God has chosen you if you are a child of His. He can use you. Yes, you. He can use me. Yes, me. That farm boy from Quaker City, Ohio. He doesn't need much. Moses is proof. Gideon is proof. I'm proof. We can serve God right now. We don't have to be somebody else. We don't have to try to be somebody else. Whatever talents you have, as we looked at in the previous lesson, what's in your hand? Whatever talents you have, whatever things you possess, God says that's cool. You don't have to go out and buy something new. I'll use what you have. I'll use the talents that you have. And yes, you may gain more talents besides because you're using this one. You may strengthen things that you didn't know you had. And you'll be able to use something else someday. But I can use exactly what you have already in His service. We are just as flawed as Moses was. I hope that we are just as meek and humble as Moses was. And understand, we are just as unqualified as Moses was to do this job. But God still used him anyway. And he defeated the mighty Egyptian army with, in essence, nothing, with water, to the point that they said, we're not going after them anymore. Think about all that God can do. But here's what we have to do. The song that we started with this morning, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Moses didn't really want to be a worker, did he? At some point, that turned around. But we need to have that attitude. I want to be a worker for the Lord. And sometimes God will ask us to do things that are uncomfortable. But we still need to be that worker. We still need to be ready and willing to go. So the question for you, the question for me, is have you decided to follow Jesus? That's the question. That's the statement that this song makes. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you done that today? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can make that decision right now. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can walk out of here knowing what God will be able to accomplish in your life. If you're a child of God who maybe has forgotten at some point what God is capable of, we encourage you now to make that right. You have time and opportunity. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.